Hi, I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314, and today we are in the second week of a series that we are calling Dangerous Prayers. As we get going into this message, I got a question for you. I want to be able to see some response, see some hands, going to have some audience participation in this. Let me ask you this question. Who here wants to have a better life? Anybody want to have a better life? Yeah, absolutely. That's fantastic. I love seeing that because I'm raising my hand with you on that one. All right, now here's another question. How many of you want to become more like Jesus every day? Anybody? I love that. I love seeing that. But how many of you know that's not easy? It's not easy to be like Jesus, is it? And in fact, it's a difficult task for us to become more like Jesus. And in fact, it's really hard for us to do that on our own, in our flesh, because it really feels like at times, I don't know about you, but there are times that I feel like there is a war going on inside of myself, that there is a war raging, and I'm trying to do what's opposite of what Jesus wants from my life more than doing what I know I should. In fact, Scripture talks about this. Go to Galatians 5. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh, they are in conflict with each other. What my Spirit desires to do is in conflict with what I want to do sometimes, right? And so for us to become more like Jesus, it truly takes the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. And so what we're doing throughout this series is we're talking about specific prayers that will help us along the path to allow the Holy Spirit to move inside of our life, to move inside of our life so that we truly can become more like Jesus. The very first week, last week, we just started off with this series and we called the prayer, Search Me. And we talked about Psalms 139 in a prayer, and go ahead and put Psalms 139 up there. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, a fantastic daily prayer for God to be able to search our heart, to know our fears, uncover our sin, and lead us everlasting. Next week is going to be a prayer that we're going to talk about that I believe can radically change some people's lives in here. And it's a prayer that we're going to say, send me, where it's no longer about what I want in my life, but God, I'm willing to go wherever, whenever, and do whatever that you want. But the reality is this, is that these prayers, these are not easy prayers. We're not talking about like rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? Now I lay me down to sleep. You know, that's not an easy prayer. These are not easy prayers. These are difficult, challenging, dangerous prayers. And the reason why we say that they're dangerous prayers, because if you pray this, your life's going to be changed. See, we talk about wanting a better life. We talk about wanting to be more like Jesus. But when we actually see change happen in our lives, it's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. Because sometimes change can be painful. Now, here's what I want you to know. For most of us, when we want to be able to see change in our life, the process is painful, but the other end of it is so much better, isn't it? The other end of it is so much better. And that's what I believe that God is calling us to have our lives be changed. The process might be painful, but the other side is going to be so much better. And in fact, today we're going to be talking about what I think is probably the hardest and most dangerous of all these prayers. And it's the prayer, break me. Break me. Let me talk to you just a little bit about the first experience that I ever had with being broken. Like I said last week, I'm going to be kind of vulnerable with you during this series. And this is a very vulnerable topic. And it's something that I want to be able to share some stories from my life. And I don't know about you, but I've gone through multiple times of being broken. Because I'm going to tell you something, and I know you know this to be true. Life will break you. Life is difficult. It is not easy. And you're going to have a choice of how you respond in that brokenness. See, many people, when they become broken, they're going to run to God. But unfortunately, many people, when they're broken, they run from God. And the question for you today, how are you going to respond in your brokenness? But we're going to pray, God, break me. One of the first experiences I ever had in my life about being broken is when I was in the Marine Corps. Many of you have heard me talk about being in the Marine Corps. It was a very influential time for me. A lot of life changes were happening. And for myself, when I went into the Marine Corps, I grew up in a Christian home and with Christian parents who were amazing influences in my life. And so I always had a faith in God. But my faith had become pretty stagnant. I wasn't doing anything. And for those of you that know, if you have a stagnant faith, it's basically a dead faith. Sure, I had a belief in God, but was he truly the Lord of my life? No, he wasn't. And so I go into the Marine Corps and I'm around these different influences in my life. And these different influences were destructive behaviors, destructive habits. And that's exactly what I fell into. I was partying all the time. I was doing crazy stuff. And in fact, we had our community group, we meet on Wednesday nights at my house, and we were talking about our favorite things in the 90s. And there was a couple of us that were like, I don't really remember the 90s too much. And I was like, yeah, there's quite a few of those moments for me. And that was because I had this motto. I grew up with a good work ethic. And so, man, Marines, we work hard and we play even harder. And that's how we went about life. We worked hard. And man, when I was at work, I put in some work. I was making sure that I did my job, that those in front of me, my sergeants and lieutenants and everybody, that, man, they were looking at me like, okay, if I need something done, I can go to Niblink. He's going to be able to get it done. And that's how I did things. I worked hard. But, man, we played really, really hard. But the thing is that as I was working hard, I began to shine a little bit. You know, I had a little bit of skills in what I was doing. And so I caught the eye of some of the leadership. My gunnery sergeant and first sergeant and first lieutenant, they put me up when I was a corporal in E4. They put me up to go to this NCO school, non-commissioned officer training school. And really what that is that's setting you up for more promotion. And so as an E4, to be able to go to this NCO school was a big deal. Most of the guys that were at the NCO school were E5s, were sergeants. And so they were a rank ahead of me. And to be able to go as an E4, as a corporal, was a big deal. And man, it was awesome that I got to go and have this opportunity to go to this school. And as I was at the school, again, my work ethic was there. I was making sure I was doing what I was supposed to do. And man, I was locked in tight, you know, and I was doing everything. And I began to catch the eye of even the instructors during that school. It was a six-week training course. And there was a big deal for me to do that, because on the other side of this training school, there was an opportunity for promotion. Boom, right there and there, be able to get promoted to E5. Big deal if you know anything about the military. And to be able to get E5 in the Marine Corps in 4 years, man, you were doing something well. And so I was going after that, and I was doing well. And in fact, they said, hey, here's the deal. We need you to contact your first sergeant, your gunny, and your first lieutenant to be able to come to the graduation ceremony, because there was a chance for me to be able to graduate as the top NCO of that graduating class. Big deal, man. This is an award. This is something that you want to be able to have on your record. And so I'm going after it. I'm doing all the things that I need to be able to do. And so they're coming, my gunny and first sergeant and first lieutenant. And like I said, we worked hard and we played hard. And this is the end of the 6 weeks. And at the end of 6 weeks, myself and some other guys, we decided we needed to blow off some steam the night before graduation. And so the night before graduation, man, we went out in town and we were doing all of our stuff and going crazy. And we stayed out late, and it was by the time the base was going to be shut down. And so one of the guys had an apartment off base. And so we said, okay, we'll go just stay at your place. And we'll be there. And then we trusted that his alarm was going to go off and we'd get back to base before anything ever knew. Wrong person to trust. The alarm never went off for him. And we woke up and the sun was shining. And it was way after revelry. So by the time we got to base, we were in trouble. We were in a lot of trouble. If you know anything about the military, you got to be early, people. You cannot be late. You can't, there's no excuse to be late. This is a big deal. In fact, we got back to base, and man, there was a lot of screaming going on, right? Like, I was already had a headache. You guys know what I'm talking about. And then the screaming going on, I was in a bad, bad place. And so they began to talk to us, and they said, you know what? You guys aren't even going to be able to graduate. Oh. I was chosen out of our entire squadron to be able to go to this, to represent our entire squadron, which was very large. And then all of a sudden to be able to have, you're not even going to be able to graduate. Man, I was in a bad place. Luckily for me, my first sergeant and first lieutenant, they got there a little bit early, and they went to bat for me. And so they allowed me to graduate from NCO school, but I couldn't walk the line. And I was written up for it. And so I had an article written up in my service record with an alcohol-related incident, which is not where you want to be in the military. And so I had to go through all of this training and alcohol training. And all of a sudden, I went from being one of the shining stars in our squadron to just some punk who has to teach alcohol-related classes and incidences to every individual who's coming in. And I got to tell you, I was broken. I was broken. I was in a bad place. Why did this happen? But I can tell you from that incident, I was doing things the way that I wanted to. I was living life the way that I wanted to live it, doing whatever I wanted to be able to do. See, I grew up in a Christian home, and I knew who God was. And in that moment of brokenness, it drove me towards God. In a moment of brokenness, it drove me to pray again. God, what am I going to do with my life? And those of you that know a little bit of my story know that at one morning, God spoke to me in a way in my heart, and he said, what are you doing? I've got so much more for you than this. And it started with brokenness. It started because I was broken inside. Brokenness is not something that is fun to go through. But I can tell you, when you are broken, it will lead you towards a place of intimacy that you have never been before. You are going to be more intimate with God than you ever have before, because you're going to realize what this world has to offer is nothing compared to what God has to offer my life. We're going to talk about a couple of stories that we're going to see in Scripture. And what's really cool about both of these stories is they're found in the same book, in the same chapter, one right after the other. And both of these stories talk about brokenness. The very first one that we're going to talk about is found in Mark chapter 14, starting at the very beginning part of this chapter. And what we see happening in this time is that Jesus is in the house of somebody. I love the first part of this. I'm going to go ahead and read it. While he, Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. So let me pause really quickly right there on that. Jesus was home. He was in the home of an individual named Simon. And Simon was a leper, which if you know anything about leprosy at that time, man, you were on the outside. Man, you had a skin disease that was not treatable, and so you were considered unclean, and nobody wanted to get your disease, so you were pushed on the outside. He was unwanted. He was discarded by society. But yet Jesus is at his home. Man, I just love that so much. Those of you that are unwanted and discarded, who feel like they've been pushed away by society, pushed away by family, that nobody wants you, Jesus wants you. Jesus is going to be at your home. The other thing that we know about Simon the leper is we see in the account in Luke, that Luke gives the account of this, and he also says that Simon, not only was he a leper, Simon was a Pharisee, which a Pharisee is a religious leader at this time. Which is very, very comforting to me. Because if you read the gospel and you read the account of Jesus, most of the time when he has a run-in with a Pharisee or religious leader at that time, it's usually pretty negative, isn't it? There's only a couple of times where we see Jesus really sitting down with a Pharisee and having a decent conversation. Most of the time he's like, man, you're a bunch of hypocrites and you're bad people. But he's sitting here hanging out with a Pharisee. And the reason why I find this so comforting is because, remember, a Pharisee is a religious leader, or in other words, a pastor, right? there are some good pastors out there, all right? Like, I believe that. Thank you, Jesus, for loving some good pastors, because I believe that we have them right here. At least I want to be able to say that. And so it's so good. And what's encouraging for us is this, is that typically we see stereotypes. The first thing that at least that pops into my head with Pharisee, you're a bad dude who's trying to rip some people off. You know, you're full of pride. That's how we see a lot of Pharisees. But man, that's not how God sees it. He doesn't see stereotypes, he sees individuals. And so we need to be able to make sure that we are living the exact same track. We don't see stereotypes, we see individuals. And we love them the way that Jesus loves them. Continuing on with the story. So he's at the home of Simon the leper. And then a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Now, the thing that we know about this woman is also found in Luke's account of this passage. And what we know about this woman is that she's a prostitute. She's a sinful woman. Prostitution was not something that you were aspiring to during this time. It's not like prostitution was looked highly upon. No. And why would women go into prostitution at this time? Because she was dealt a bad hand. I don't know what happened with her. Maybe she was abandoned by somebody. Maybe it was a single mom who was just trying to be able to pay the bills. But she chose this path to be able to go down. And again, Jesus is sitting there with a leper and a prostitute. That sounds like a bad joke, doesn't it? Like Jesus, a leper, and a prostitute walk into a bar, right? Like that's what it sounds like. But this is the scene. This is what's happening. Jesus is hanging out at Simon the leper's house with a prostitute and his disciples. And then this moment happens. She has this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Now, the thing about this perfume is that when it says very expensive, I'm not playing around. In fact, it says that it was worth about a year's wage. Think about how much money you make in a year, all right? Think about that. That's how much this perfume costs. 1 year's worth of wages. This perfume was very, very valuable. Perfume at this time was extremely valuable. It was rare. It wasn't easy to come by. And she had this. Why did she have this? Well, for one reason, it was like her nest egg. This was like retirement for her. She had this sitting back waiting for her future. What else was it for her? This was basically her livelihood. Because if you know anything, like, they didn't have modern hygiene. They didn't have running water back in the day, right? Like, so it's not like hygiene was exactly the best thing. People smelled a little bit, all right? Like, that's just all there was to it. And so this perfume was used for her. She used this perfume to entice men, to bring them in. So not only was it her nest egg for the future, it was her livelihood in the present. This is valuable to her. This is almost everything that she's trying to be able to wrap around. And so what does she do with this very expensive thing? She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. She broke it and poured it out. She broke it and poured it out. In one extravagant act of worship, she broke her future and her present and poured it out to Jesus. She broke it and poured it out. She understood that Jesus was more valuable than anything that this world had to offer. This woman who was despised by women, who was used by men, found somebody who loved her for who she truly was and realized that I'm going to give you everything I have, all of my past, my present, and my future, broken and poured out. The second story that we see happens right after this. And this is a moment while Jesus, right before he is getting ready to die on the cross, and he has the Last Supper with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover meal. And during the Passover meal, Jesus gives a teaching to his disciples. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Continue on in 23 through 24. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Broken and poured out. See, the woman gave everything that she had. She broke it and poured it out to Jesus. And Jesus, in this moment, is saying what's going to happen to him, that he's going to give everything of himself, broken and poured out as a sacrifice for you and for me, so that we can have eternity with God and find life everlasting, broken and poured out. Now, Luke gives another statement in this passage, in his account. And he says that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And most of us would say, okay, what is this? What is do this? And that, for a minute, most of us, and absolutely I agree with this, it's communion, right? Like, we just celebrated communion a couple of weeks ago, and we do that on a continual basis here at our church. We believe that God has called us to that. Do this, an act of communion, as a celebration and remembrance of what Jesus did, that he was broken and poured out for us. And so all scholars would be able to agree with this, and absolutely I do too, but there's some scholars that would argue that do this is more than just an act of communion. It's more than just a ritual that we kind of go through. But this has a larger connotation. This means to live the life of Jesus. This means to be broken and poured out. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. My life is broken. It's no longer mine. I have been going through different circumstances, and what I have found is that I will be a living sacrifice. I'm going to live as Jesus lived, broken and poured out. Broken and poured out. Do this. So, last week I told you a little bit of us going through a process of moving to Arizona. The past couple of weeks I kind of shared this. And I mentioned the fact that we were living in Illinois, and then I had a friend of mine say, hey, you should check out Arizona. And 6 months later, we were living in Arizona, which, praise God, man, I love it. And when Pastor Jonathan says, man, aren't you glad the heat's coming back? And we're like, oh, no. You know, and it was hot the other day. Like, that's how I felt. It was hot the other day. But I got to tell you, man, I would rather have the summers here than the humidity of the Midwest any day. Give me 110 degrees with no humidity any day of the week. Yeah, I got some claps on that one. Amen. Absolutely. I love me some Arizona. We're so glad. I should have been born here, man. I just love it so much. And anyway, so that process, though, that got us here was a little bit difficult. It was not the easiest process. It wasn't somebody said, hey, you should think about Arizona, and then we packed up and we moved out here. And in fact, part of that process was not for Jenny and I, my wife and I, to come out here and to plant Focus 314. It was never an intention of mine to be able to plant a church. I have friends of mine who are church planters and individuals who work at church planting organizations, and they're like, man, you should plant a church. You should plant a church. And I'm like, that's crazy. I'm not doing that. Like, that sounds horrible. Planting a church sounded horrible. Meeting in a school. Anybody want to have church in a school? I don't. I don't want to. Some of you are like, oh, should you be saying that? I can be honest with you. I don't really enjoy it. Having church in school, having church in a movie theater, it's not my cup of tea. Do I like setting up every single week and then tearing all this stuff down? No, it's not fun. It's not comfortable. Some of you are like, seriously, people are going to be leaving our church after you say this. But it's not. It's so much easier when you have a building and you got chairs that are there all the time, right? It's so much easier when you have like screens that are set up all the time and they work every single week. You have no idea Some of y'all have no idea, like the hassle that happens every single week where all of a sudden it says, no signal. 5 minutes before service goes off and people back there scrambling like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? It's crazy, people. That's what I'm just saying. This is nuts. We had no intention. I had no desire to plant a church. And so when we were going through the process of knowing that we were going to become lead pastors someplace, what we would find out is we were going to churches that already existed and going to go into a revitalization or go to an established church that was doing well, whatever it was, we just knew that that was the process. So this is kind of how it went down. Is a friend of mine, he said, hey, have you thought about Phoenix? And I was like, dude, I'm very open to Phoenix. That sounds fantastic. You know, anything that's not Illinois, great, you know. And unless it's further north, then I definitely don't want to go there. Milwaukee, horrible. Absolutely horrible. I'm like isolating everybody, right? Like, I'm just showing my love for Arizona. I got love for you guys over there. Now I got to go buy a Packers t-shirt next week too, right? Somebody's like, make fun of my team. You know, that's it. So when he was talking to us about it, he said, hey, have you thought about Phoenix? And I said, man, we're very open to it. And he would tell us about a church here and church there and church here. And I was like, no, that's not it. And then as I'm driving home from work one day, I'm talking to my buddy. And he says, oh, man, he's like, I'm bummed that one church didn't work out. And I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, well, didn't I talk to you about this other church? And I was like, no. He's like, oh, yeah, this place called Church on the Journey. And all of a sudden in my head, I was like, you never told me about this place called Church on the Journey. And immediately there was something that happening in my spirit. And he talked to me about what was going on there and that they were just in need of a pastor. And so I was on my way home and I said, oh, man, thanks for letting me know. I'm going to check this thing out. And as soon as I walked in the door, I was like, babe. I was like, hey, I was like, Cal just told me about this place called Church on the Journey in Mesa, Arizona. And I just couldn't get it off my mind. And I was up till 3 o'clock in the morning, which is like forever for me, man. Like 9 o'clock is my bedtime. And I was just wiped out 3 o'clock in the morning. But I couldn't get it off my mind. And I was thinking about Mesa and I was praying about this church. And I was doing research, like Googling and all that kind of stuff. And the next morning when I woke up, first thing I said to Jenny is I said, babe, I think there's something different about this church. And she said, I completely agree. And so I sent my resume in to this place called Church on the Journey. And so I began to have some conversations with some individuals. And some of you are part of that process. You know, some of you that have come to the church to Focus 314 and you see some people who live like way outside of the area. It's like, why do you drive so far? Well, they were part of Church on the Journey. Because what we found out is through that process is that we began to interview and we were going through some times with them and there were good conversations and we had like these Skype interviews and all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, there was like, it just seemed like there was just, it was a little tense. You know, like how you can see some conversations change a little bit? You know, like I truly believed that this is where God had us to go. I believe that God was calling us to this place called Church on the Journey. But all of a sudden, I felt like, man, there's these conversations and they're a little bit different. And there seems like there's some tension going on. And then all of a sudden, it was a Wednesday. And I was having a conversation with somebody who was not part of the church. And I had a conversation with them and they said, hey, I'm sorry to be able to tell you this, but the church has decided to go with another candidate. And I don't remember what was said after that. I have no idea. My heart sank. I knew God had called us to that church. And in a moment, my heart was broken. And I got to tell you, I started crying. I'm not a crier. I don't cry very often. And I started crying. I was broken. I called my wife, and I have no idea. To this day, I have no idea what that conversation was about. I know I was sitting in a friend's office, one of the other pastors on staff of this church that we were at, and I was sitting in his office, and I don't even know what was said in there. I know that I gave a phone call to Greg Terhark, who's sitting in the back, and left a message on his phone, and I have no idea what I said on that at all. But I know that it was a Wednesday, because as I was going through this brokenness and feeling like God had called us to this place, and then feeling like the door had closed and my heart was broken, it was a Wednesday because we had a Wednesday night prayer service. And this prayer service that I was at, I was sitting on the front row, and then I walked up to the front of the stage while the team is still playing, and just in an act of brokenness, I'm on my knees, and I'm just praying. And I'm praying a prayer like Paul. God, I offer my life to you as a living sacrifice. I'm poured out, and I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I'm crying in this moment, and it's still something that I get emotional about. Because all of a sudden, in a moment of brokenness, I'm sitting, kneeling down, and all of a sudden I feel a hand on my shoulder, right here. And I hear a voice, and not an audible voice, but the voice in my heart, the way that God speaks to me, saying, I've got this. And that voice was what I know how God speaks to me in my heart, and I knew that that was his voice, but that hand freaked me out, man. I'll tell you what, I jumped. Because I was like, what in the world? And I turn around, there's nobody there. There's nobody there. I'm serious. I just was, freaked me out, man. I'm not like hyper spiritual person. And that was a crazy moment for me. In a moment of brokenness, I was closer to God than I had been in such a long time. God said, I've got this. I've got this. Now, here's the process when we actually came down here. So, because here's what happened. Like, on the good side of this, finally, the kind of search committee for that church, they came to their senses a little bit, and they said, oh, wait, we made a mistake. You know, we made a mistake. We need to have you come in, which I completely agree with them on that one. And so they had Jenny and I fly down, and we had this interview weekend that was just amazing, and it was glorious. And some of you that were part of that process, you're smiling because you remember that it was just crazy. And on a Sunday morning, I stood up and I preached, and dude, I killed it, man. That's just all I'm saying, you know, like it was amazing. And like I even got saved during that message. It was just phenomenal. And so they voted us in, and we became the pastors of this church. And we knew that it was a struggling church. We knew that they were going through a tough time. We didn't realize how bad it was struggling. If some of you guys are like, oh, we knew, you know, like it was a tough place. Not only was I broken in the moment, but I came to this church and realized that the church was broken. And it was broke financially. I'll tell you that it was broke in some major debt, but not just financially, emotionally, it was rough. The people that were part of that church had gone through just so many difficult times, painful brokenness, relationally. They were broken, spiritually tapped out. And so for 18 months, Jenny and I were able to walk through the leadership and help that process along. And realizing that a church of brokenness could lead to a place of intimacy with God that we had never known before. And so through 18 months, we came to a point where we said, guys, it's time for us to close this church down. That this isn't working anymore. And together we prayed a prayer. God, we're going to be a living sacrifice. And we're going to be poured out wherever you have us. And so as my first act of a lead pastor, I successfully closed down a church of 86 years old. Man. That's not something you want to put on the resume, I'll tell you that. But through that process, we sold off a building, and we paid off the debt, and we were able to walk away and then plant this church here in this little place called Eastmark. and begin to reach lives. Because we're broken and we're poured out. Do this in remembrance of me. Live the way that I have lived. Not my will, but yours be done. Through brokenness, we're poured out. Now here's the thing, is that I know that it's not easy to be broken. I know that it's not easy to go through the process. It's painful to be broken. It's painful to go through those things, those moments. But here's what I can tell you. As I look through Scripture, and I see life after life after life that God uses in a tremendous way, you see brokenness. You look at an individual in the Old Testament by the name of Elijah. This is a man who was all alone. There was nobody left, he felt like, in the entire country who was serving God. He's hiding out in the middle of the mountains in a cave, and he says, God, I'm all by myself. And in that moment of brokenness, God speaks to him in a small whisper. Then you look at Peter. Peter, man, Peter's a disciple that I love. That guy, he'd say whatever is on his mind, you know. Like, I'd love to be able to see Peter and Pastor Jonathan going back and forth, because, man, that'd be a crazy conversation right there. He's looking at me like, what did I do? We love you, man. We absolutely love you. But man, in a moment, God told him, he's like, you're going to deny me. No way, God, I'm never going to do that. And he did. 3 times he denied him. And on the third time, Jesus was looking right at him. And Peter was broken. But our God is a God of redemption. And in moments of brokenness, we get closer to him than ever before. And Peter, this man who was broken and a man who denied him, all of a sudden he gets to be the guest speaker at the day of Pentecost. He gets to be able to stand up in front of everybody and explain who Jesus is. And 3,000 people were saved that day, believed in Jesus, said, yes, I want a relationship with him. Because here's what I know. Go ahead and put this up. Those that God uses the greatest are those who have been wounded the deepest. Because here's what we could do. See, people can admire us for our strengths. They look up to us and say, oh man, look at that guy. Look how talented that woman is. I can't believe she can do that. They admire us for our strengths. But they can relate to us through our weaknesses, through our pain, and through our wounds. God uses those who have been wounded deeply. But like I said, you're going to go through brokenness. Life will break you. How are you going to respond? See, I know that this is a tough message and it's a dangerous prayer. And I know that some of you in here are thinking, you can keep your brokenness to yourself. Love me some Jesus, keep your brokenness. Like, I don't want to go through the pain. I don't want to go through the trial. And I understand that. I completely understand that. But there are others of you in here who could probably preach this message better than I could. Who've gone through brokenness in a way that I never have before. And understand how God has led you through it. And understand the intimacy and the blessings of God and the goodness of God, even during brokenness, because you've come out on the other side. And you know that life is so much better when you're broken, because God remakes you into his image. One of those individuals is here with us today, and I'm so excited that she's here with us today. It's a blessing. One of my favorite people in the entire world. It's got to be my favorite Canadians, that's for sure. Jim and Shirley Haslin sitting right over here. Shirley is here today. So excited to be able to have you here. And if you haven't had a chance to hang out with Jim and Shirley, man, I would encourage you, take them out for dinner and just ask them their story. It's amazing. God's work in their life is phenomenal. And I remember the first time that we got to be able to hear their story, I was blown away. It was my jaw was like, you know, on the ground. It was just so, I love them so much. But I got a call from Jim and Shirley back in August. And they told me news that Shirley was diagnosed with breast cancer. And they were trying to be upbeat about it, but I could hear Jim's tears even through the phone. He told me not to make him cry today. I'm sorry, but it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's just what it is. And it was, they were starting to go through a tough process. What is this going to look like? In fact, Shirley has family members that have a history of cancer, and it was scary. But they were trusting God through the whole time. In fact, they got to come down and be with us back in November. She went through surgery and had mass removed, and then they didn't know what it was going to look like, and they were praying, God, please don't make me go through chemo. And those of you that know about chemotherapy, it's not fun at all. Yeah, I'll take radiation, but chemo, woo. And so they went back, they got called from their doctor, and they went back up to Canada in December. And going through that process, all of a sudden I got a phone call from them. And they said, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe it. We got such great news. We don't have to have any treatment, no radiation, no chemo, no nothing. And then they went ahead and they booked their tickets to be able to fly back down to Arizona. And then, man, we were celebrating, we were rejoicing. And 2 days later, maybe it was two or three days later, all of a sudden I got a call from them again. They said, well, we went back to the doctor, and they said, oh, whoops, we made a mistake. You actually do have to go through treatment. Praise God, it wasn't chemotherapy. But man, heartbreak, brokenness. Man, in a moment you thought, woohoo, and then boom, blindsided. And I know that it was difficult and painful and still a healing process even through the radiation. But here's what I can tell you, is that through that entire time, I would get text messages from Shirley. Say, oh, you know, I'm going through this, it's tough, but praise God, I'm ministering to some of the nurses here. I'm ministering to some of the people here. And in fact, I got a text message from her on February 25th. I was looking at it, it's February 25th, and man, she was like, praise Adonai, sing hallelujah, we're almost through this. And then she said, man, I'm ready to start preaching better than you. And I was like, hold on a second, right, okay? Like, I'm glad that God's moving in your life. Don't take my job from me, all right? You know, like, but man, I could just see it and hear it in her voice. Through brokenness, there was an intimacy with God that she had never known before. See, one of the things here at our church is our mission at our church is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of God. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But the question that I have for you this morning is this. Are you fully devoted? Are you truly, fully devoted? Not just partially, not just when it's convenient for you, not just when it's like, well, hey, you know what? As long as God fits into my little bubble of thought, as long as it's okay for me and it doesn't push me or stretch me, that's when I'm okay with it. Or are you fully devoted, sold out to Jesus? And my challenge for you this morning is this. If you're not fully devoted, I want to challenge you to pray a dangerous, difficult, painful, and life-changing prayer. Break me and pour me out as a living sacrifice for you. Jesus calls us He wants us to be in a relationship with him. But you know what he calls us to do? To die. He calls us to die to ourself so that we might live in him. Broken and poured out as a living sacrifice. Worship team, you want to be able to come on up? It's not an easy prayer. It's not a simple prayer. And I'm going to tell you, if you pray this prayer, it's going to be hard. But life is already hard. But the process of brokenness when you have Jesus on your side is you know that you have hope eternal. You know that he is going to have redemption. You know there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and his name is Jesus. Are you fully devoted? Are you partially devoted? Are you fully devoted? Are you conveniently devoted? Only you can answer that question. And only you can pray this prayer. Break me and pour me out. Go ahead and hit the lights down. See, when I was sitting on a Wednesday night in a moment of brokenness because life just thrown a twist into what I thought my plans were. I could open myself up to God by simply just an act of submission. My hands are sitting in a moment like this. In simple words that had a deep meaning. God, I give you my whole life. I pour it out. I pour it out as a living sacrifice for you. Are you fully devoted or partially devoted? And I want to give you a moment. For some of you in here that you know. You know that you're not in a place where you're sold out, fully devoted to him. You know, man, it's just when I want to be. It's just when it's convenient for me. You know that life's breaking you. Or maybe you're not even broken yet, but you know without the Holy Spirit breaking your life, you're never going to get to that place. I want to encourage you. Right now is the time to begin this prayer. We're going to give a moment. And after a moment, then we're going to go into a song and allow ourselves to just open up and worship God extravagantly as a living sacrifice for him. Begin to pray, church.
Jesus, we thank you for your loving embrace in our moments of brokenness where our life is broken. God, that it will lead us to a place of intimacy. It will lead us to a place of true devotion to you, of desperation for you in our life, Lord Jesus. Lord, I know that I could not do this without you. I'd be a mess without you in my life. God, I pray for everybody in this room today. God, that you will truly break us so that we can be fully devoted to you, broken and poured out. We love you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said together, amen. Isn't God good, church? Yes, he is. Thank you, Jesus.